Hey, good morning. Good to see you here this morning, and it's great to have a visitor with us as well. A friend of the Coil Check Boys, a friend of mine. That's good. Good to have you with us. All right, let's just come to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time together, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the words of these songs, Lord, and I thank You, Lord. These are not just empty words, these are based on the Word of God and the promises of God. And You said, "He that cometh unto Me, I will in no wise cast out." So, Lord, we know when we're singing about coming home, we're coming home to You, Lord, in our hearts, not physically, dear Father, but spiritually. Lord, returning to that position which You designed for man originally. You designed man to be kept in close fellowship with You. You designed man as a portable temple, dear Father. And we thank You that we can return home to that position in Christ as we come to the Lord Jesus and trust Him as our sin bearer and Saviour. So Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know the Lord as their own personal Saviour, that they'll come to trust You this morning. And we pray, Lord, that You give us understanding of this portion of Your Word today, Lord, so that we can have an understanding and be able to see people the way You see people. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, again, welcome this morning. You've probably met some people in your life that love to give labels to people. Some people are the analytical type, and they love to have a box to put everything in. And I can probably fall prey to that myself. I love to be able to work something out and have a little neat box to put it in. And then you'll come across some people that don't fit any of the boxes, and it ruins your day. No, but some people love to do that, and then there's some people that totally oppose boxes and labels, and they can't stand to be pinned down. Well, that's probably because man makes mistakes when they label people. They don't always get it right. Sometimes they do, and sometimes people don't like to be told the way they really are. But when God puts a label on someone, He never makes a mistake, because He's the all-wise and loving God, and He knows people's hearts. He knows us from the inside out. The Bible says He even knows our thoughts are far off. So if you were over in that paddock over there, and I know God is everywhere present, and the Lord Jesus was here, He'd be able to see what you're thinking from here. The Bible also says that God even counts the hairs on your head. He said every one of them are numbered. So when one falls to the ground, God knows that was number, 3,406 or whatever it is. Okay? And for some of us, as Dad says, it's getting easier to count. So when God looks at a person, He knows exactly where you are. And the passage that was read for us this morning gives us three labels for people. A category that God can put every person on this planet into. And every person on this planet, man, woman or child, fits into one of these three categories. There's the category that the Bible mentions here called the natural man. There's the category called the spiritual man, and a category called the carnal man. And those are the three people that I want to open our eyes to this morning through the Word of God. Trust the Holy Spirit to help teach us as well. So, by way of introduction, we really need to just set the scene for this message so you can understand. And I know a lot of you are familiar with this diagram already. So we're basically putting Philippians on pause at the moment. I just feel the Lord would have us to look at this. I haven't really got past the verse in Philippians that says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. And I hope that this message will then give us a better basis to return to that verse. Some people have called these the positional truths. These are truths that I'm presenting today that God says are true about you, whether you know it or not, whether you feel it or not. For instance, a positional truth for a Christian would be this. The Bible says if you've trusted the Lord Jesus as your personal Saviour and you've asked Him to forgive you for your sins, the Bible says you are redeemed. When God looks at you, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ and you are complete in Him. And the Bible says that that is a truth about the way God sees your position. Now, sometimes we don't feel that way. We don't feel complete, we feel defeated, and we go through difficulties. But when God looks at you, He sees His Son. Okay, so that's a positional truth. And we're going to mention some others here as well. But I like to know how things work. And growing in the Lord is not just learning more about the Lord, it's actually learning more about myself from the Bible as well. And so I trust this will help us to understand the way God made us. There's a verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, and I have you just to stay primarily in the chapters that were, in the chapters that were read today, and I'll go to a few different other verses, but that's where we'll be mainly camping. Paul said, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." When God made you, he made you a trinity. Now I want you to look at this diagram here. First of all, we all have a body. We all knew that when we had to get up this morning and we didn't feel like getting out of bed, okay? That's the body. The body has three drives. There's a drive for nutrition, and every baby doesn't have to be told to cry for its food, for its milk, and little boys don't have to be told coming from the sandpit if they're really hungry, they just come. Okay, so that's a drive that God's put in our bodies, drive for nutrition, and for some people, they just keep going with that one. Then there's the drive for reproduction. That's a drive God's put in the human race. And these are all these drives are to make sure there's another generation of people, okay? Very basic. Drive for reproduction. Also, being taken way out of balance today. Just there's a whole market out there for this area or this appetite of the body. Then we have the drive for preservation. Some of us, that's stronger than others. Teenage boys, it tends to be a little bit weaker. They don't mind driving on a motorbike at 100 k's through the scrub or whatever, or almost, you know, busting themselves, jumping off a cliff or something into some water. Cliff jumping is quite fun, actually, but I've only done it about once. But it was quite exhilarating. But you want to make sure it's nice deep water too. But so there's nutrition, reproduction, and preservation. The drive for preservation just stops you throwing your life away. So when you walk close to a cliff, your body says, "Whoa, get back from the edge. That's not safe." Okay? So that's a drive that God put in your body as well. Then we have the soul, the Bible says. What's the soul made up of? Well, first of all, we have a mind. And the mind is your thinker. Okay? It's very basic. Mind is your thinker. The will, that's your chooser. So you can think something through logically, then you can choose to do it, and then you have your emotions that respond to your choice often. And you feel sick because you thought you just bought a dud car or something like that. So we have a mind, will, and emotions, and that's what the Bible calls the soul. Then there's the innermost part of your being, the Bible calls the spirit. And you have a human spirit. And the three functions within the human spirit are firstly intuition. Now sometimes, some people are more intuitive than others. I'm not talking about being a psychic or weird. But a phone rings and they think, "I think that's my mum calling." And sure enough it was, you know. Or you get that feeling someone's looking at me. And you turn around and they are. Okay? So there's certain things you can know without being told. It's just an intuition. Because that person has a spirit and you have a spirit. And when they walk into the room, you think, "I think they're angry with me," and they haven't said anything. Okay? That's intuition. Then there's this thing called worship. Now, no matter how much people in Australia don't want to think about their spirits, they are worshippers. They love to worship. And they have their movie stars that they worship. They have their rock stars that they worship. They have their sports heroes. They can't get away from it. They want to worship something. And that's because God made you to worship him. But because God's been taken out of our society, in that vacuum, people easily stand up and say, "Worship me. I'll be a hero." Worship. Also, we have a conscience. There's certain things you never had to learn. You didn't have to learn that it was wrong to lie. You just knew it was wrong to lie. You didn't have to go to school to learn that it was better to love someone than to hate them. Or that you shouldn't punch your sister or your brother. These things are just written on the laws of your heart. And God has put that code, as you would, in the heart of every person, in the very spirit of their being. And today, people get very mentally sick, as psychologists put it, because they've done things like abortions, broken their marriage vows, things like that, and their consciences are kicking them and kicking them. And they can't break free of it, and they are under a load of guilt. And so it makes them feel better to go out and save the whales, or something like that, to offset that. Okay? So these are things, this gives you an idea of how God made you. Okay? So if you can understand that, it'll help you a lot when we come to look at these three categories, the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. Okay, I'm just going to leave that on so you can look at it, and we'll talk about the cross as well. So first of all, let's look at the natural man. Look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The Bible says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Do you know the word natural there is translated from a Greek word which is psychikos, and it means to be governed by breath, or to be soul dominated, to really be living under the domination of your senses. So when the Bible says here the natural man, also in Jude chapter 1 verse 18-19, the Bible says how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. And verse 19 says, "These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit." The word sensual there is the same word, psychikos. So, and it says, having not the Spirit. So, when the Bible says a natural man, it's not natural in a positive way. Okay? When you say, oh, they're very natural, it means they're easy to get to know, there's no facades, they're not putting up a front. But when the Bible says the natural man, God is referring to the way you were born into this world, where you just live mainly on what you can think, you live mainly on what you feel, and you choose based on that. And even more animal-like, perhaps, a lot of people live basically on these drives here, and they say, if it feels good, do it. That's the natural man. The natural man, and also says there, having not the Spirit. So a natural man is a temple without God. Do you understand that? The natural man is the way we're all born into the world because of Adam. The Bible says we've all sinned by choice and by nature. And we're not born into the world naturally joined to God in our spirits. And so this is like, the natural man is like a temple in ruins, where the very innermost sanctum of that temple, which is our spirit, is vacant of God, and only the darkness of a human spirit separated from God lives within that person. And a person that doesn't have God living in this part of the temple is prone to have satanic influence and can even be possessed by the devil, by spirits, by evil and wicked spirits. So that's what the Bible calls the natural man. The majority of the world, unfortunately, fits into this category. It's all about what they can feel, what they can think, rationale, and they talk about the science, and a lot of it's political, but they talk about science, and they try to be very rational people. But there's a huge void here, and they can't shake the fact that they are still spiritual beings, and they will end up worshipping something, and they have a spiritual hunger. Look at people that push God out of their lives. What are the movies heading headlong into now? Spiritism. And weird stuff of aliens coming and having intercourse with humans and having all this sort of weird, kinky stuff. But there's a spiritual vacuum, you see. So people are hungry for something spiritual. They're hungry for the supernatural. And so the devil's giving them a taste of his version of the supernatural. So the natural man, they're everywhere. The natural man is soul and body dominant. He lives primarily by what he can think, feel, and choose, and follows very closely the dictates of his bodily passions. So firstly, we saw the natural man does not have the Spirit of God within him. And that's the biggest tragedy of the natural man. He's not born again, what the Bible calls being born again. He's never come to the Lord Jesus and said, "God, I'm a sinner. Please come into my life and save me." So a lot of people have the wrong idea of this. They think that somehow going to church and growing up in a Christian home is going to somehow, I'm going to slowly morph into this Christian. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is either in you or he's not. The Spirit of God does not come into the heart over long periods of time and a little bit at a time. The Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. So it's very clear. You either have the Spirit of God, you're on your way to heaven, or you don't have the Spirit of God, you're called the natural man, and you're on your way to hell. And that's a sobering thought, but it's what the Bible presents. So the natural man is not indwelt by the Spirit. The natural man is soul and body dominant, and that's very clear. The natural man is also unable to receive spiritual truth. There seems to be a blindness about the natural man. You can try to share something that's dear to your heart, like God, and it's just like talking to a blind man and trying to describe the beauty of the sunset. Because the natural man, his spirit is separated from God. And listen to what verse 13 says there, or verse 14, sorry, of chapter 2. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, listen to this, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are what? How are they discerned? Spiritually discerned. Because his spirit is separated from God's spirit, how can he receive impressions from God's Holy Spirit? How can he receive truth from God's Holy Spirit if he's already separated from God? And the Bible says that the truths of God, the truths that the Holy Spirit is trying to teach, are spiritually discerned. They can't just be understood solely on mind, will, emotions, and the body. Now, God doesn't tell us in the Bible to switch our brains off and to somehow feel our way to God. We are to think, and we are to consider things rationally and logically. But at the same time, if that's all you do, it's not that God's way is not going to make sense to you. Because what man, what natural man, would accept a truth that decentralizes him? What natural man would accept a truth that dethrones self and puts God in its place? What natural man is going to say, yes, I think it would be logical for me to stop drinking, stop being immoral, and stop watching trash on the TV and internet, and I think it would be logical for me to give all that up for God, who I can't see, I can't hear, and I don't really feel? Why would a natural man, just coming from logic, do that? He wouldn't. And so the Bible makes it clear, the natural man cannot receive the things, or receiveth not the things, of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, please don't get me wrong here. God is still able to speak to the natural man, and he does. He does it regularly. But the natural man switches God off many times. And when he switched God off and says no to the Holy Spirit who's trying to tell him something, then it's impossible for that man to hear what God is saying. So he considers God's truth as foolishness, and he cannot understand the truth. At this stage, the natural man has already decided that what God is trying to teach him is foolishness. And he is refusing to hear what the Holy Spirit is trying to say. If for some reason of curiosity, the natural man does try to understand spiritual truth only from the standpoint of human reason alone, then he finds that he cannot make sense of it. The Bible also says that these, and we've already touched on this, the natural man can't receive spiritual truth because his spirit's cut off from God, essentially. I find this another interesting point. The way we're made, our body makes us world conscious. It makes us conscious of our environment, whether it's a hot day, cold day, all those things, pain, hunger. The body makes us world conscious, our five senses. The soul makes us self-conscious. When you black out and your mind's not working and everything, you're not conscious of self at all. You're out to it. So the soul makes you self-conscious, but the spirit is what makes us God-conscious. The five senses that God has given us reveal to us the truth of our environment. Our senses don't make the facts of our surroundings real. They are real whether we sense them or not. Do you understand that? Our five senses, if I close my eyes and I can't see you, it doesn't mean you're not there anymore, okay? The five senses make it conscious to me, that take the realities from there to me, okay? but they don't make them real. If a blind man's attitude was, I'll believe it when I see it, then he would spend much of his life living in doubt, wouldn't he? Because he could never see anything. Since the natural man cannot see God or understand him with the natural senses, he concludes that God does not exist. He fails to admit that is really his spiritual sight that does not exist. Does that make sense? So the natural man, he thinks, well, I can't see God. I can't understand this. I can't feel God or hear God. Well, this is what he thinks, but when you come to the Word of God, you find out differently. But from his natural rationale, he thinks this. And so he thinks, well, God mustn't really exist. But what he doesn't understand is he's a blind man saying the sunset doesn't exist because I can't see it. So the natural man is common all around us. And it's going to take a jolt to wake him up, for him to see that there is a spiritual world. And sometimes the devil oversteps the mark. Sometimes the devil makes things go bang in the night, or people see things and they go, wow, there must actually be a supernatural world out there. And it starts to wake them up. So God is able in so many different ways to shake the natural man to get him to listen to what needs to be told him. So the cure for the natural man is very simple. He needs to be born again. He needs to have the Holy Spirit come into his life. He needs to come to the Lord in repentance and faith. I don't know about you this morning, but does church and God and the Bible all seem a bit stupid to you? Does it not make sense to you? Do you think, well, what's the point of doing this? Why do all these people go to church? Why do they do these things? Could I suggest that maybe you don't have the spiritual eyesight to see the benefits of God, to understand that he loves you? And may I commend to you, come to the Lord and say, God, I don't really care about you. I don't feel anything for you. I don't seem to understand all this. Would you please show me? Would you please open my eyes? Would you please give me a hunger to know more about you? Would you please save me? Come into my life. Forgive me for my sin as an offence to you. I believe that the Lord Jesus died on the cross for my sin and took my punishment. And the Bible says when you do that, the Lord will keep his promise and he'll come into your life and save you. That's what the Bible teaches. So that's the natural man. Then we come to the spiritual man in verse 15. The Bible says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Firstly, we see, just to recap so you don't forget, the natural man is someone that's not indwelt by the Spirit. The natural man is soul and body dominated. The natural man is unable to receive spiritual truth. Now, the spiritual man, first of all, he is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He's indwelt. The spiritual man mentioned here is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If you look, please, at verse 12 of chapter 2. Listen what the Bible says here. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. When did you receive the spirit which is of God? At the point of salvation. At the point of the new birth, that's when the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. And so the spiritual man is indwelt, Paul's including himself in that because he says, we have received. Now the word judgeth there, so the spiritual man judgeth, you could also use the word discerneth all things. But he himself is judged of no man. Judgeth is also translated ask questions, search or discern. So if you're a Christian here today, the next two categories deal with Christians. So these two categories, so the first category is not a Christian, he's a natural man. But these next two categories are you and I. And often there's a fine line between whether we're living like a carnal Christian or living like a spiritual Christian. And so this category of the spiritual man is a man that's indwelt by the Holy Spirit and the order of control has been reversed. So for the natural man, it's very much from the body to the soul. Spirit comes last, if at all. Okay? But for the spiritual man, he's controlled by the Holy Spirit speaking to his life and heart, then which comes out to his mind, his will and emotions, and his body follows along in God's will. And that is the correct order that God originally had for man to be controlled. So the spiritual man is someone indwelt by the Spirit of God, but it says he judgeth all things. What does that mean? He's a discerning man. A spiritual man doesn't just swallow everything he hears. He stops and he thinks about them. He considers them from God's perspective. He weighs them up. He looks at them from this angle and from that, and he says, you know what? I know 95% of Australians believe that at the moment, but I'm not quite sure. Okay, so the Bible says a spiritual man is discerning, and he has the ability to judge or discern all things. Now, it doesn't mean he's a know-it-all and knows everything, but it means he's in touch with God, he's listening to God, and he's ready to question something if it needs to be questioned. So, he also inquires and searches all things. He's not happy to remain in ignorance about things, and unlike so many that are happy for every issue in the world to be painted in a shade of grey. You know people like that, I'm sure. They love things just to be grey, and no one can really know, look, that's good for you, it's different for me, you know, keep it all vague. I like this quote, ignorance might be bliss, but it doesn't please God. Ignorance might be bliss, but it does not please God. That was Bruce Wilkinson said that. So he's discerning at the time... at the time he himself is not discerned or understood by others. Because it says he judgeth all things, yet he himself, in verse 15, is judged of no man. So there's a measure where a spiritual man that's walking with God, listening to God and trying to do the right thing, he has an understanding of things around him, but the natural man can't work him out. They go, what's different about this guy? Why doesn't he swear like the rest of us and carry on like us? You know, what's different here? And why would he give all his time to preaching? I mean, what a boring life. You know, they don't get it. They just really don't get it. They don't see eternity. They don't see that this life is fleeting, just a small moment. The Bible says, what is your life? It is even a vapor, like a bit of mist on the hills that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. That's how God sees the brevity of life. And so we're not living for the here and now. We're living in eternal perspective. And that's the difference. So the spiritual man is discerned by no man. Just as the natural man does not understand the Holy Spirit's teaching, so he cannot understand the man that is led by the Holy Spirit. In verse 16, this is a wonderful verse. It says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he might instruct him? But we... He's talking to Christians, we have the mind of Christ. That's amazing. We have the mind of Christ. And Wisby makes this comment. To have the mind of Christ does not mean we are infallible and start playing God in the lives of other people. To have the mind of Christ means to look at life from the Saviour's point of view, having his values and his desires in mind. It means to think God's thoughts and not think as the world thinks. The spiritual man, and this is to cap off the spiritual man is a Christian that has had the order of control restored to God's original intention for man. The spiritual man is governed by the Holy Spirit's impressions on his renewed human spirit. The soul, with its thinking, feeling, and choosing, follow the dictates of the Holy Spirit, and finally the body, with all of its instinctive and sometimes over-revving appetites, is brought into perfect harmony as a vehicle of service to God. So that's the spiritual man. We see that the spiritual man is not only indwelt by the Holy Spirit, he is a discerning man, but he also has the mind of Christ. He sees things from God's perspective. Yeah. Then we come to the carnal man. The carnal man in chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you, verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. And I'll read verse 3 as well, just to give us a bit of a lead into it. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? What does this word carnal mean? Carnal basically means fleshly. It's very similar. It mimics the symptoms of the natural man. The carnal means fleshly, having the nature of flesh, and it means under the control of the animal appetites. So a Christian is still able, even though he now has the Holy Spirit residing in him, and God is saying, let me lead from the center out, he can still resort back to the old way he used to do things. It's different, but he can still try to go back to the old way of doing things. And so carnal means fleshly. Now, is this a saved person? This person that says carnal. Let's just have a look there. It's very clear that it is a saved person because he says babes. He said he called these people like babies. Now, a baby does have life. There's new life. When we're born again, we become spiritual babies, and that's fine while you're still a baby. And then he says in Christ. And the Bible makes it clear, if any man be in Christ, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So, how does this man differ from the spiritual man? Well, he's a carnal man. He's resorted to being dictated by the body. He's a Christian that is really over-revving in all these drives here. And he's also very soul-dominant. Just like most of the world falls into the category of the natural man, sadly, most of Christianity falls into the category of the carnal man. What about this word here, emotion? How many churches are based on that one drive alone, emotion? You've got to feel something. You've got to get the music pumping. You've got people, get people jumping. Get them waving their arms in the air. Do something. Get them feeling some sort of God feelings. Okay? That's got nothing to do with the Spirit.
Sure.
And so many churches today, in fact, this is not just their goal, this is their marketing tool.
Yeah.
The church has become a lucrative business for many people. It's about entertaining people and sending them home feeling good. That's what it is. If you can entertain them, of course, take up an offering, get them to give. Tell them if they give to someone that God is blessing, they'll be blessed. But this is the sort of trash that goes on, you know. And there's people out there that are just making millions out of these things. And, you know, for just $11.95, you can have one of these blessed handkerchiefs. You know, and you wave this over your loved one and they'll sit up like a daisy. It's not true. Okay, so this is the problem. The carnal man is a man that's resorted to his old way of life. He's resorted to doing things that he knew gave him a bit of a kick back in the past. So he's fleshly. Also, he's a total misfit. The carnal man is a total misfit because he doesn't fit in the world anymore because he has the Spirit of God living in him, and people sense that. They sense there's something different about this guy. He's sort of trying to be like us, but we know he's not really one of us, okay? So he's a misfit in the world. But then when he comes to church and he's with other people that are the spiritual men, walking with God, loving God, you're praising the Lord, he feels guilty. So he doesn't fit in at church either because he knows he's living a double life. And he's not really living by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's living by what he can think, feel, and choose. So he's a carnal man. Some things that are true about the carnal man. Firstly, he is saved. He's born again. Secondly, he's in a protracted state of infancy. That's what the Bible says here. Paul, these people have been saved for quite a long time, probably years and years. And Paul said, you know, I thought I was ready to give you some new truth. So some deeper truths that would really give you something to grow by and make you a strong Christian. But I found that you're all still babies. Now, a baby is a beautiful thing. it's okay to be a baby when you're meant to be a baby. But if you come back 10 years later and the person's still in nappies, that's a tragedy. Okay? Because that, and I'm not trying to be rude, I know there's people that are still obviously under the curse of this world, and there's people that are damaged because of that, and I'm not trying to, I don't want to be insensitive to that. But I'm saying, as a Christian, God views a person that is still acting like a baby 10 years later or 3 years later as a problem. And he calls it a carnal man. He says there's a natural man, but then there's this strange misfit called the carnal man. And he's in a state of protracted infancy. Andrew Murray observes two things about babies. They cannot help themselves, and they cannot help others. Isn't that true? And churches are full of them, unfortunately, and they cannot help themselves and they cannot help others. Andrew Murray also says, they make their ministers spiritual nurses of babies. It is a solemn thing that those spiritual babies keep their ministers occupied all the time in nursing them and feeding them, and they never help themselves. Baby always occupies somebody. You cannot leave him alone. That's true. A carnal Christian is high maintenance, a very high maintenance Christian. And they've never learned. It says, do you notice there it says, I've fed you with milk and not with meat in verse 2. What's the difference between milk and meat? Milk is pre-digested food. Just like a mother that has a young child eats, the body digests that, puts into a form that the baby can assimilate called milk. Another mark of a baby Christian is that they can't feed themselves from the Word of God. They can't take the Bible like this and read it and really feed themselves. They have to hear a good message. They have to listen to a good preacher. They have to go and get some pep talk or something to boost their emotions. And they are really still stuck back in the stage of babyhood. So he's in a protracted state of infancy. Hebrews 5:12-14, I'll read just a few, maybe from verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth unto them that are of full age, even those who have by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now that's not talking, I believe, about the senses, the five senses, it's talking about the spiritual senses. A man that has had his spiritual senses alive to God and receptive to the Lord. So he's in a protracted, this is a Christian that has stopped growing. When a Christian stops growing, a baby should naturally grow. It shouldn't be a hard thing. It just has to eat, sleep, very simple, and it grows. If it's not growing, there's a problem. And we're going to address that. So he's in protracted state of infancy. He cannot stomach meat. And also, he can be carnal, yet at the same time, very spiritually gifted. Now, this is a bit of a difficult one to discern sometimes. This explains why sometimes there are preachers that are preaching sermons that could blister the paint on the back wall. Like, it's that impacting. They can pray like a saint, and they can do all these things. And they're very gifted people. And you think, wow, this person must really walk with God. But Paul here, he said in previous verses, or later to these same people, he said, you come behind in no gift. Like, you're not second rate when it comes to gifts. You are a very gifted church, he said to these people. You've got many gifts, spiritual gifts. But this is a danger. Just because God blesses a gift that he's given you does not mean that you're living where you should be. God blesses preachers because he loves the sheep sometimes. I believe that. You see a man up there and you go, that guy's a scoundrel. I know this and this about him. Boy, if everyone knew that, they'd walk out of the church service. And you think, why is God leaving him there at the moment? Why is he not exposed yet? And then you think, you hear about people coming to know the Lord Jesus through his preaching or something like that, and you go, really? And you think, well, wait a minute. God loves the sheep. God loves people. And so God will sometimes uphold an office while he is privately disgusted with the man in the suit, if you know what I mean. So he cannot, he can be carnal, but also very spiritual or spiritually gifted. And then another mark of the carnal man, and we're camping on the carnal man today because it's where the rubber hits the road for many of us. He lives a defeated life of sin. If you were to look into that man and say, how are you going? How's your marriage going? You still love your wife, that's good. Yeah. Talk to his wife, maybe, and say, what's he like to live with, this very gifted preacher that makes the paint blister on our walls at church? What's he like? And she might not really want to tell you what he's like. The carnal Christian is a pain in the neck to live with. And he also is a pain spiritually to God. God, he's a lukewarm Christian. He's someone that's trying to walk the rope maybe between God and the world. And he's not satisfied in here, so he's constantly going out to try to satisfy his needs some other way. And so many times they're into that alcohol is an escape for them. The pornography industry for men, movies and novels for women to boost, give them some feeling. It's that they're trying to feed the void of their lives with something else. And that's the carnal Christian, and it's a horrible state for them to live in. And I'm going to deal with the cure for this soon too. So let's see, why do we say this person is a constant in living in defeat of sin? Well, this next verse, verse 3, shows that. Of chapter 3, verse 3. For ye are yet carnal. And then what evidence does he give for that? He says, because, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So take, for instance, the first thing there, which is envying. Envy can really only exist in an environment of discontent. A man that's contented doesn't want anything anyone else has. He's content. A man that's happy with his marriage, he's not going to envy someone else's wife. He's happy with his own wife. A man that is pleased with his family, pleased with the Lord, he's contented from himself, the book of Proverbs, I think, says. A good man is content for himself. He's not a sitting duck for envy. But someone who is living a life of defeat, that they know they're out of fellowship with God, and that they've got this hunger to be satisfied, they are sitting ducks for envy. And so we see that a contented man, yes, we've said that there already, he's always ready for a fight too. So he's prone to envy, he's ready for a fight, because it says envyings and strife is fights. Strife gives his aimless life a little bit of direction and purpose. For the carnal man, it does. If you see in a church situation and there's a stupid argument about the colour they're going to paint the back wall, something ridiculous like that, or whether they should put a fence up this high or this high, or it just gets ridiculous because it's carnality. It's people that aren't being led by the Spirit, and so they're sitting ducks for envy. They envy someone else in the church, or there's a strife and they're ready for a fight. And when there's something of a conflict going on in the church, these people pop up out of the woodwork, and all of a sudden they're energetic and they're running over here to talk to this person and over there to talk to that person. But before, when God's blessing and souls have been saved, they're like, when are we going home for barbecue? So this is the carnal man. Also, he's attracted to others that hold the same discontented attitude, because you notice there it doesn't say just envyings and strife, it says divisions. So the carnal man is attracted to division. As a misfit, like we already spoke about, he finds a sense of belonging by joining a faction in the church split. Also, his walk resembles the walk of the natural man. See there also, please, in verse 3, it says, and walk as men. So Paul said, when I look at a carnal Christian and I look at a natural man, there are some very close similarities. They walk as men. He's still running his life only on what makes logical sense, what feels good at the time. His soul and body dominated. So he looks, he mimics the characteristics of the natural man. And you've been listening well, but I do want to give you the cure. Otherwise, I feel like I'll send you all home in defeat for the rest of the week. So how has God, not us, how has God dealt with this problem? This problem, called the Bible calls it indwelling sin, or sin that dwelleth in me. And getting back to this diagram, the natural man that doesn't have the Spirit of God living in him, the Bible says he's under the domination of sin as a ruling power, the Bible says. So sin comes to the man that's natural and says, hey, let's go to the nightclub today or tonight or whatever and do this and that. And he says, yeah, sure, let's do that. That's good. Yes, sir. You know, he says, yes, sir, to sin. Sin tells him, look, you need to really give your wife a revving, because do you realise that she didn't give you your paper when you go home? She's missed it 3 days in a row and you've told her every day, get me the paper. Anyway, so you really need to give her a revving, you know, just get stuck into it. Or do you know that husband of yours? He's left his dirty socks behind that door for the last month. I've picked them up every day. It's got to stop. You know, so you know, the natural man is ready just to do whatever sin tells him to do. And he's in bondage to it, the Bible says. He's like a slave to sin. When Jesus Christ came to earth to die on the cross, the Bible says, remember the Christmas account? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ came to save men from the slavery of sin. Sin is addictive, it chains people, and even when they don't like it, I mean, the Bible says that a drunkard, he goes back to the alcohol, even if he wakes up in the vomit the next day and he's got bruises, the Bible says, and batters, and he's been like a man on the top of a mast, the Bible says, like swaying, and even though he's got all that bitter fruit, he goes, I'll seek it yet again. I'll go back to it again. So he's a slave to sin. But the Bible says the day you trusted the Lord Jesus as your personal Saviour and asked him to save you from your sin, the Bible says that something happened in you that changed everything. The Bible says, and many people today are aware that Jesus Christ died for me. But please, if you get a chance, read Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8. And it tells you that you also died. You died in him. So how does the Christian now, that's been set free from the penalty of sin, remember, when you come to the Lord Jesus, he sets you free from the penalty of sin. He says, okay, I'm never going to send you to hell now. I've delivered you forever. You're mine. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to take you to heaven one day. But then the Bible says that we need deliverance from the power of sin as a Christian. So that means, let's say for a minute that you're a slave and you have a slave master. And we'll call that slave master sin. And you're a slave to this man. He tells you what to do. You have to do it. He makes you think you're having a good time somehow, but you know you're in bondage to it, and you keep serving this man. And finally, another person comes, and we'll call his name the Lord Jesus. And he says, do you know, if you come to me, if you leave this man, if you turn your back on your sin as an offence to me and come to me, I'll deliver you from that slave master. And so we say, yes, Lord, please save me. And God delivers us from that slave master. And the Bible says that because Jesus Christ is the eternal God, now it's going to take a little bit to wrap your head around this, Jesus Christ is eternal. He goes forever in the past and forever into the future. The Bible calls him the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. When you were saved, the Bible says that you were taken out of the lineage, so to speak, of Adam, and you're placed into the lineage of Jesus Christ as your Father now, as your Heavenly Father. You're taken out of the world regime and you're placed into Christ. The term in Christ comes through the Bible constantly. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, I'll read it for you. Knowing this, that our old man, that's what we used to be, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed or made powerless, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So we're not making this up. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says when Jesus looked, when God looks over eternity, he sees you placed in him, he saw you placed in him when he died on the cross. I love this illustration that a man gave Watchman Nee. He said, if a government wanted to remove alcohol, say, from a society, apparently it's an essential service, but if a government wanted to remove alcohol from a society, they could go around to all the Bottle-O's, Dan Murphy's and you know, all Liquorland and all these places and tip it all down the drain, smash it, do whatever they do. They probably wouldn't want it going down the drain, actually. Probably fish would be looking a bit wonky. But they could get rid of it all. But if they left the factories still standing, alcohol would just keep getting produced. Makes sense? The Bible makes it clear, your sin is the product, but you are the factory. For the alcohol problem to be solved, the factories would have to be closed down and removed. God wasn't content just to deal with the product of your life, your sin. He wanted to deal with the root of the issue, which is you. You're the factory. I'm the factory. We're the ones that produce the bitter fruit of sin. We're like the twisted rootstock. God hasn't just thrown out a toxic basket of fruit called sin. He has done away with the whole tree. He has crucified the sinner. The blood of Jesus Christ has dealt with my sin, and the cross has dealt with me. It's hard for us to acknowledge the enormity of our offence to God as sinners. God's perfection is so much higher than our minds can even begin to comprehend, that we see our sin as a little thing. We often view sin in our lives as some ugly intrusion into an otherwise perfect person. But in reality, the sin in our lives is there because we produced it. We are the factory. Sin is the product. We sin not because we are caught in an unfortunate situation, but because we are sinners by nature and sinners by choice. God has to deal with us. We are the problem too. We're the root of the cause. And the Bible says that God loved us. He wanted a new life. Do you hear those terms coming through? The old man and newness of life. God said, we're just going to bury the old man. We're going to get rid of him. When you come to me, we're going to start fresh. I've forgiven you for your sins, and now I'm just going to graciously end your life at the cross with my son. But I'm not going to leave you in the grave. You're going to rise with him too. And the Bible says that we not only have died with Christ in the mind of God, we've not only died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and we've been risen to newness of life. And that is the mechanism, you could say reverently, by which God has dealt with the power of sin for the believer. So when the old slave master comes and knocks back on the door and says, "Is Jeremy Weston here? I've got some work for him to do." I can say, sorry, he doesn't live here anymore. He died with Christ 2,000 years ago. I don't have to serve you. The Bible made it clear to me that I don't have to serve you anymore because I have a new master. I have the Lord Jesus. And that is the truth that the Bible presents to us, that we have a new master. And Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Do you know God doesn't get any glory for doing the possible? God doesn't really get any glory for doing the everyday possible. God receives great glory when he does the impossible. And he wants your life to be a miracle, not just to be another person that walks around under the domination of sin. He wants you to be a living testimony to God's grace and goodness in your life. And in order for that to happen, God lovingly ended you. He ended your life. He crucified you with Christ. He buried you with him, and he rose you again. And it says that we might walk in newness of life. And Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ." He said, "Nevertheless, I live." He says, "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Do Do you see that? It's the same picture of the vine and the branch, isn't it? The branch has no power of itself. The branch has no fruit of itself. But when it abides in the vine, the life of the Lord Jesus can flow through that life. And what was once an effort becomes a joy to produce fruit. The tree doesn't have to struggle to produce fruit. It just abides in Christ and draws from his life.
Yeah.
It's not I, but Christ. It's Jesus Christ's life for my life. It's the exchanged life. And that's what the Word of God presents to us. I trust that will whet your appetite for further, hopefully some further study on the book of Romans. But please read Romans chapter 6, chapter 7 and chapter 8. And have a think about what you're reading. The Bible says this is like meat for us. This is for strong, to make you stronger as a Christian, help you. It's impossible to get out of the carnal baby state until God corrects with the cross this very strong part of our lives. So I trust that will be a blessing to you. I think we'll leave it there. It'll be fine. Let's just come to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for people listening well. I pray that you, Lord, if there's things they don't understand, I pray they'll just sit them aside, but not forget them. But I pray that if there was some truth, just even a phrase or a verse or something that you took to someone's heart today, as Ryan mentioned earlier, help them just to think about it all week. Help them to chew on it and think about the Word of God and these truths. Because, Lord, there's no other way for victory over sin but through the Lord Jesus. Lord, there was no way for us to gain forgiveness for sin except through the Lord Jesus. And there's no way for us to gain victory over sin without him too. So we just pray that your Christians here today, your children, would live by faith, abiding in Christ and allowing the Lord Jesus to flow his life through him. And when we're tempted, Lord, with those old sinful habits, whether it be anger or lust or whatever it is, Lord, help us, as the book of Romans says, to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. So we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.